And our Bible reading for this evening comes from Psalm 128. So we looked at Psalm 127 this morning, and we're going to look at the next one tonight. Psalm 128, and it's on page 622 of the Black Church Bibles. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 128. It's on page 622 of the Church Bibles. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by the powerful work of your Spirit, you will open up your word to our hearts, and that our hearts would be open to your word. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Wouldn't it be something if life only tasted good? Every mouthful bursting with flavour. A sweet life. Psalm 128 is the last in a little cluster of three psalms of the Songs of Ascent. And it forms something of a climax where we arrive at a destination. We have come to the holy place, to the mountain of the Lord. And as we get to the top, the dizzy heights of the holy mountain, the last ridge disappears, and we see there a life, a person, with a fully ripened, fully rounded, fruitful life. A delicious, blessed life. So we're going to put this life on display tonight, to see the way and the means and the place of this life. How is it that this life, pictured here, tastes so good? See this man here. First of all, see his posture. His posture. See the posture of blessing. What do I mean by that? Well, see the position he places himself in life. It is the source of his pleasure, his posture. His stance is his satisfaction. Verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Happiness is in place for this fruitful life because God is in the right place in his mind. Do you see his posture? This man bows before God. He fears God. In his fearing, there is fruit. Now, in our minds, that sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Fear and fruit, submission and satisfaction. When we think of commands, and when we think sometimes of the commands of God, we think of restriction, don't we? Of constraint, of slavery. When I was younger, we used to fly kites on the Wirral Cliffs, where I grew up. It's a great place. You get good winds coming off the North Sea there. We had a variety of kites, but all of them had strings attached. So you could say, I suppose, couldn't you, that when it was in the air, it was enslaved to the string. It was under submission, restricted by the strings. You could think it would be kind to cut the strings so that the kite could be free. But if you've flown a kite, you know that wouldn't work. Without the strings, it would just blow away, wouldn't it? In a mess, caught in a tree or something. The constraints make the freedom work. The spinning and the turning, the exhilarating flight comes with strings. And in bowing to God for this fruitful life, there is blessing. In fearing, there is freedom and fruit. When we have spiritual disorder, when there is no fear of God in us, we'll just be blowing in the wind. And actually, we'll simply find other things less worthy of our fear to fear. When there is no fear of God, there is only fear of other things. There's only fear of man. There's only fear of things less worthy of our fear. Fearing the phantoms and the fantasies of the future. Fearing the unknown. Fearing the creatures rather than the Creator. Maybe you've met people like that. No fear of God. But actually, deep down, they are truly terrified people. Just fearing things, worrying, fearful of everything, even the slightest things. John Newton wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And one of the verses goes, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. As the former slave owner himself realized, he was made captive to the one who frees, fearing the one who relieves fear. This is the bowing posture of the fruitful life, of the sweet life. Now, there is a difference, isn't there, between fearing the Lord, as he does here, and cowering. It's not a kind of rabbit in the headlights fear. It doesn't stun him into inaction, does it? But it motivates him to obedience, this fear. He walks in the Lord's ways, doesn't he, in verse 1. He walks along a pathway marked out for him by the Lord. A pathway of the Lord's ways. It's another way of talking about God's law. The footpath is laid by the Lord, stones placed, edges smoothed off. The pathway of God's law. And his law is like a budding trellis, like a tunnel of flowers, hedging him in and protecting him, and spreading the very perfume of God's character in his life. This pathway is a revelation of God's moral character, a revelation of the fruitful God himself. So it's to step down onto God's pathway, and it evokes godness in him. It smells of God, if I can put it like that way. This pathway has his footprints on it and his fingerprints on it. He is breathing the Lord's air, if you like, living as he lives, walking in his happiness. He walks in God's ways. He is in the orbit of God's law. He submits to it and revolves his whole life around it. And he feels the warmth and the blessing and the pleasure of it. In the slavery that liberates him and frees him. In the beautiful restrictions of this path. With the flowering trellises of the law. We ask ourselves, don't we, what will make me happy? And often we want to find the back entrance into happiness, into God's blessing. And rather than fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, we opt for another pathway. We want to step off the path of God's ways. onto another path which has not been carved out by him, not revealed by him, and nothing to do with his character. A pathway where we think perhaps he's not watching us. It's like the excitement of a maze for children. As soon as I go into the maze, I will be hidden from my parents, and I will be free. I'll be lost, and that will be great. But 5 minutes later, it's not such a popular thing, is it? The pathway was meant to lure you in and deceive you, and soon it's, Mum, Dad, where are you? But this figure, he understands the walk. He understands the sweetness of the walk, the fruit of fearing, the satisfaction of submission, the slavery that frees. And so his fearing bears the fruit, the posture of blessing. Secondly, we see where he peels open the fruit of blessing in his life. And as I've talked about God's law, many of us, we might think, or we might know people who think, well, that just sounds like quite a boring life. Sounds like a Victorian way of doing things, fearing the Lord. But if you look at him, he's got a very fruitful life, hasn't he? A fruitful home life. If you've ever seen those pictures of Adam and Eve in children's illustrated Bibles, that is the picture here, isn't it? Full of vibrant colour. Just take in the picture here. See the colour, verse 2. A life eating fruit of his labour. Verse 3, a life with fruitful relationships, a fruitful family, children like olive shoots, winding and creeping and enveloping and surrounding him in fruit. The God-fearing man, he enjoys this mouth-watering, juicy, sweet life. He can barely move for the fruit that is around him. And as you peel back the layers of this fruit, he is producing, he is working. This fruit is around him because he is a family man. He is like a master farmer, an expert cultivator, who knows the best means for the fruitful life. Our culture prefers self-fulfillment, doesn't it? It prefers lone farming. The message is that if you want a fruitful life, just do it by yourself. You'll get more out of life on your own. You're better off when it's just you doing everything. So in relationships, the world says, just play the field. Certainly don't get married. That will reduce your productivity. Marriage will kill your romance. Children will starve your fun. Look after number one. You, man, you, woman, can be a lone farmer. But the godly man here, the God-fearing man, has moved out of the private greenhouse and into the fields, and he is not doing it alone. He is not the private gardener, but he is the farming man, because he is a family man. The painter Michelangelo said, "My wife is my art, and my works are my children." This man is amassing fruit because he has a family. And the picture of the wife here is of a fruitful vine and the children as olive shoots. And God uses them for this flourishing and this growth. She is the vine that is within his house. The word within, there it's a pretty strong word in the original language. It means in the deep recesses, like a ship would be in a harbour. That is the picture of this wife, that she is at the core of the husband's delightful creative power. She is his art and the world his canvas. The very energy of his creative life. And he loves the fruit that he can produce with her. And he cannot do it without her. This was God's design for Adam and his wife, for him to bear fruit and multiply with her as his unique, empowered helper. In a recent study, it's shown that women who never have children enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year in leisure time. They say the average mother spends 3.45 more hours a week doing housework, plus 11 hours a week on child-related activities. That adds up to an additional 754 hours of work every year, the equivalent of 3 months. Does that sound good to some of you? Our culture wants to say to you, think of what you're missing out on. You're better off without children. There's a comedy sketch that my wife Emma and I like to watch occasionally, Michael McIntyre, where he jokes about the things that you can no longer do when you have kids. We find it hilarious because it's quite true, actually. But that is the message, isn't it? My life was better without them. But peeling back the fruit of the happy life, he sees the blessing of children, the works of their art, their brushstrokes on the world, their work of creation in the world. And as olive shoots grow and spread and bring fruit, they extend his reach, filling and forming the world. They bear God's image in the world. And they take up the skills to bless the world after they are gone. They are long-term ways of influencing the world. New and distant inroads into society. Future builders and gardeners. Future teachers and doctors. And they are the answer to the prayer for blessing for the whole nation, not just for the man himself, but for Zion, aren't they? In verse 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Children are the early blooms of future Israel, the ripening fruit of Israel. Society knows something of this, doesn't it? Society sees the need to build children's lives. But actually, we do that because we see that it's our children that build up our society. It's children that might raise us up. This is the great fruit that hangs in God-fearing families. Our work of art in the world, future men and women of faith, the growing prayers, the growing pastors perhaps, seedling Christian workers, seedling Christian students and mothers and fathers, seeds of Israel. We have a cynical view of children, don't we, in our culture? Perhaps we don't expect much from them. Neil Armstrong's parents famously said, Neil has no more business taking flying lessons than the man on the moon. We're not putting undue pressure on them, but they are the polished arrows of the church, the people we ought to invest in. Our church kids are the shoots of future fruit. So we pray that our church children, your church children, will grow up to be fruitful citizens of society, but most of all they will bear fruit for Israel, for the church. Christian children may feel like an inconvenience at times, but they are the magnum opus of our work in the world. The church's pièce de résistance. The happy life isn't just to have a blessed family, but the blessing is family for this man. It is children in society and in the church. I don't know what it's like in your church. In our church, children's work is not easy to recruit volunteers for. The creche always feels slightly difficult. Just feels like a bit of a pain. It's out of sight, isn't it? Often in another room. But as we thought about this morning, they are being polished as arrows. Creche and children's activities are the armory of the church. It is the orchard of the church. We should do posters, shouldn't we? Help at creche, be a Sunday school teacher, become a weapons expert, or an orchard grower. They are our blessing, the way to blessing, a family. The masterpiece for this God-fearing man is in his family. The posture of blessing, the fruit of blessing. Thirdly, finding the place of blessing. It's not a TV show I would recommend any of you to watch. I used to watch the old comedy show Roseanne. And it started off the same way every time, if you haven't seen it. In the opening credits, the music would play and it would give the scene of a family sat around a table. And the camera kind of pans behind each member of the family and it's bustling with activity and conversation. And there is food being passed across the table. There are children. And it ends with Roseanne screaming with laughter, enjoying this family. And this is his life here, isn't it? The table surrounded with family, spreading its fruit in his life and into the world. And deep down, we all want that, don't we? We are family people. We want family. And so I wonder whether this morning and this evening for some of you may seem a little unkind. If family is perhaps not a possibility for some of us, perhaps we're struggling to find a spouse. And we question, well, what if I don't have a family? What if I'm thousands of miles from my family? Or if I do have a family and family life is just dysfunctional? Perhaps I'm not married. And you might feel, well, I am not in the family club. And particularly at church, that can feel quite stinging, can't it? And frankly, these psalms on the life of children in the church feel a little bit insulting, if I'm honest. How do I bear fruit? Where do I leave the greenhouse and get the fruit of this man's marriage? I am a lone farmer, but in all honesty, I don't want to be. Where do I compose my artwork in the world? Well, we can't miss the flow of this psalm and seeing where it ends. Because we see, don't we, actually, that our own little family units aren't where this ends. And they aren't what this psalm is leading to. It would be wrong if you went home tonight just focusing on your husband or your wife, or lack thereof, or your children, or your desire for children. Because there is one family man who stands out from all of the other husbands and fathers. One figure who fits the description of this man in Psalm 128. who has walked the Lord's ways more perfectly than any of us have ever or ever will do. And his family is the main family, not yours, not mine. And if you don't have a family now, that is okay when you are part of a much bigger family. As the psalm progresses, the big blessings climax in the big national family of Zion. It was never just meant to be about you and your spouse and your kids. It was always meant to be far bigger than that. It was meant to be about the mega family, an extended family. And at the center of it is the greatest family man of all, the daddy, the King of Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who has lived out this psalm to utter perfection, in total reliance on his Father in heaven, who has trusted his life and his death to him, who has lived this outgoing life, the productive, God-fearing, fruitful life. He has never taken one step off this footpath of the Lord's ways. And he is at the center of the family that we all long for. Isaiah speaks of him, ultimately the creative family man. He says, when his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah speaks of Christ, the great family man, the great working husband, the artist who is filling the world with his glory through his bride, his church. His fruitful life is the blessing, isn't it, bizarrely, of his children, of us. His bride, his family. We are his delightful olive shoots, his fruit-bearing vine. He's chosen his church to bear him fruit in the world. His church is where this fruit hangs, the orchard of Christ, the great family project, the great creative project of this world is Christ's church. And he loves the work that he does with us. He delights in the work of his hands. And so tonight he says to each one of us, come and enjoy my family. And I will repaint this world. I will transform this world, this society, by filling it with you. My children, my art, my works. So we are family people. We are not lone planters, but a family of farmers. We're to see the strength of biological family, of marriage. But to remember that our own little families are not the main family. That we are the great family of Christ, the church. So be family people. Be church children people. Be interested in them, the arrows of the church. As the saying goes, it takes a whole village to raise a child, doesn't it? Don't be a lone planter. Get out of the greenhouse and get involved in church family life. This sweet life comes to us when we fear God and we invest in children and in God's family. And it comes most of all when we are enjoying being in his family.
being God's children, being Christ's art and his work. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you want to bless us, that you have given us this psalm, that we too might enjoy this sweet life, to know this life of living in your law, of that freedom of fearing you, of that strange slavery which brings us great satisfaction, to bow and enjoy before you and your generous rule, fearing you. Lord, thank you for the means that you have given for so much blessing in the life of the church, things that seem so ordinary. Help us see the hidden, profound strength of family, of our husbands and wives and our children if we have them. But most of all, Lord, help us to see the value of this family that we worship with tonight, that we as brothers and sisters would enjoy the smile on Christ's face, our husband, as he bears fruit in and through us in this world. And Lord, help us to look forward to his return when we will be united with him, our husband, forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.